Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands again. So good to be in the house of God and God's presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness, for your touch, for your hand. Praise God. You may be seated. If you're a guest of ours online or here tonight, we'd like to give you an opportunity to connect with us. You can go online and you will see the bit.ly link there, CGC Connection, bit.ly CGC Connection. And we'd like to let you know how much we appreciate your visit. If you would take the moment and make that connection. If you're here with us in the auditorium, please take advantage of the connection card. A couple of points of information, and you can turn that in at the kiosk or to one of the ushers, and we have a small gift for you. We're glad that you are our guest this evening, and we hope that you become more than a guest in time. In Jesus' name. Giving options are have several options. You can give online. There, the information is on the screen, cgcmadison.org/giving. You can give in person, of course, here in the kiosk. There's a box there that you can put your offering in, and then you can send it in by mail or do it on the new, well, not so new anymore, the Church Center app. And that information is there as well. Please take advantage of that. A couple of announcements. Easter weekend coming up. Praise God. The whole world basically is aware of what Easter means to the Christian faith, but we especially have a right to celebrate it because we know that he's alive because he lives inside of us. I'm grateful that I know about the cross, but I'm grateful also that I know there's more than the cross, that there's an empty tomb that Jesus rose and poured out his spirit upon all flesh. So Friday, we're going to have Good Friday service with communion at 7 o'clock, and Pastor is going to be addressing the whole process and the meaning behind communion tonight. Then Sunday, we will have one service on Sunday morning beginning at 10 a.m. There will be no classes. We'll all be in the auditorium. There won't be a second session. We'll all be meeting together at one time. So if you're used to coming for the second session, set your clocks a little earlier or start your day a little earlier or come as you are, but be here by 10. Amen. So we're looking forward to that, a special Easter morning service. And then also, we want to remind you that out in the vestibule, there are these business card size invitation cards that have our logo, CGC Madison logo on it. It says, "Be my guest." It has the service times on the front. On the back, it says, "Hello, my name is." And of course, if you need help with that, then, well, take some cards anyway and hand them out and let people know that they're invited to join us for Easter Sunday. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Remember those that are here among us that are battling with sickness. We want to ask God to have his way in this service tonight, that his anointing be upon all of us, online and here in person, but also especially on Pastor Roy as he brings us the word of the Lord and upon those that are in need. If you have a need this evening, I want to encourage you to lift your hand and let, if you feel comfortable, someone near you can pray with you. And we're going to ask the Lord to work in our lives and work in the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, God, for your presence in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the word that will never pass away, that we can rely on and build our lives on. We pray that even now in this place, the word would come alive in our hearts and minds, and that faith would come by your word and minister, that we could use the faith that you have given us to minister one to another and release your virtue for the healing of those that are sick, that are struggling with conditions and diseases. Especially, God, we come against cancer tonight, and we pray for healing and deliverance of every kind. You know all the needs that are represented here, and we ask, oh God, that by the Holy Spirit you minister to every one of them, and let your word, oh God, be manifest. Let your name be glorified in this. We ask for your blessing on this rest of this service, that all we do will be pleasing to you and will be a strength to the body of Christ. We pray for your blessing and anointing upon our pastor as he ministers the word of God, that we will be able to hear your word and respond appropriately, and that he will be anointed to bring the word that you have placed upon his heart effectively. We give you praise and glory in all of this, knowing, God, that it is your will that we want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in worship at this time.
All the love I Praise the Lord, church. Such a sweet presence of the Lord in this place. We're entering into the Easter season. This Friday will be Good Friday, and we'll be taking communion service. We're having a communion service. And then, of course, Sunday is Easter. And I've been doing a lot of studying, reading, praying about Easter. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful. I am so thankful for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my Lord. I don't know about you, but I frustrate myself with sin. Just being honest here. The Bible does tell us that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, but I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that He made a way out. That He made a way of escape. You can be seated this evening. I'm going to do something, I guess, if I could say tonight's message is probably more of a tutorial. I could call it that. Had a number of our young people and a few of our older folks just ask me about communion. And when I was younger, when I was 10, 11, 12, all the way up through into my early 20s, I was always nervous about communion. And I was always worried about the scripture that he that taketh it unworthily might bring damnation to himself. Some are sick and some are died. And I'm like, Lord, I'd rather just not take it than die. You know, because I didn't, you would think, growing up, the way in a pastor's home, I just probably was drawing and scribbling on newspapers and playing crosswords and dot to dot and things like that during those messages. But nevertheless, hopefully tonight, perhaps this is a question you've asked yourself many times over the years. And as I said, we're entering into the Easter week. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. This coming Friday is Good Friday, Easter Sunday being Sunday. Perhaps in times past you've looked at this week with respect and admiration for a Savior who gave it all so you and I could literally be freed from the bondage of our sin. No words can express the thanks that humanity owes to Jesus Christ. Yet, perhaps, maybe you're a bit apprehensive when it comes to communion. Perhaps, maybe, you'd rather not take communion because there's questions, and maybe it's been hasn't been a good year for you to date. Maybe you started off with high hopes and high intentions of conquering some of those struggles, perhaps whatever it may be in your life. I don't know. You know. God knows. So here we have communion looming on Friday, and you're wondering, should I take? Am I worthy to take communion? So hopefully tonight we can answer some of these questions for you. Just like to title this, Lord, am I worthy? Am I worthy of this? Understand something about communion. Communion is really the crux, if I could say that, or a very strong root when it comes to Christianity. To remember and to give thanks through what we are now calling communion. Why? Because remembering what Christ did at that Last Supper and then on the cross is literally the very core of our faith. It is the death, it is the burial, and it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what our faith is literally founded upon. If it wasn't for the death, death had to come. If it wasn't for the burial, well, we bury the dead. And if it wasn't for a resurrection, then we would have no power, we would have no authority over sin. But it's through that, it is because of the breaking of bread, the breaking of his body. It is because of the drinking of the wine or the juice, his blood causes us to re-remember with gratitude what Jesus did for us. It causes us to remember how he gave his body and his life in exchange for us to be able to have eternal life. It was he being sinless, and he took on the sins of all of humanity, not just then, there, but here and now, and what is yet to come. It reminds us to perhaps re-believe, rethink just how he loved, and how after 22,000, 2,200, how many ever years it has been, how he still loves. Regardless of our actions and regardless of our failures, he still loves. It causes us to pause and to re-remember how his love holds us together in this crazy, driven, broken down world that we live in. So if communion is so important, then according to the scripture, according to the Bible, who can take communion? Who's eligible for this? We read in Corinthians, Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:26, a very familiar, if you're looking at communion, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's look into this in a little bit more detail tonight. And this may be very elementary to some of you. I don't want you to feel like it is a waste of your evening, because this is something that you can go home and you can every year you can reintroduce this to your families. Before we define communion, I think we need to just, for a little bit, if you will allow me, to rewind history to the moment when God freed the Israelites. Because I want you to understand the whole essence of communion. 400 years before the Passover, God saved the Jewish people from a deadly famine by bringing them out of Egypt. This brings us to the story of Joseph. We're learning this in our Sunday's God's Word for Life lessons. Out of jealousy and spite, his brothers sold him into slavery and eventually worked his way up, being second in command in all of Egypt. When the nation faced starvation, Joseph helped save the nation of Egypt, but not just the nation of Egypt. He saved all of Canaan, his homeland, and much of the Middle East as we know today. Joseph helped save them through a divine plan that God had given him directly, and through the authority of Pharaoh, he carried out that plan. But understand that Joseph grew old in age, and Joseph eventually died there in Egypt. And it was another Pharaoh that came into power who knew not all of the past or cared not to remember or ignored whatever it was, but he took the Jewish people because they were growing in numbers, in magnitude, and said, we must enslave them lest they become greater than us and take over our homes and our villages and our cities. So they lived in bondage until God raised up another great man that we are familiar with in the Old Testament, and this is Moses. And it is through his leadership that Moses freed the Israelites some 400 years after they had gone into bondage. That day that they became freed from Egyptian bondage was called or became the Passover. In the book of Exodus, the origin of Passover begins after God promised to redeem his people in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. God commanded Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go in Exodus 8:1. But as the story goes, God sent several plagues to Pharaoh before he finally gave in. And the first Passover began the night of the 10th, final, and worst plague, when God sent the death angel to all of the firstborn of Egypt. This death angel would affect every firstborn living in Egypt, cattle, animals, whatever it may be, all the way up to the very household of Pharaoh. During this historic and yet fateful night, God instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a spotless lamb. And they were to take the blood from that lamb and mark their doorposts and their lintels and the beams above their doorpost with the blood of that innocent lamb. We find that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 and 22. And when the Lord passed through the nation, when the death angel passed through the nation of Egypt that night, he would pass over. Thus the word Passover, the households marked with the lamb's innocent blood. God also instructed them in Exodus 12:8 to prepare a meal, a fire-roasted lamb, and bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And those who obeyed the Lord were spared as the angel of death passed over the Israelites. This is very important that we understand this when it comes to communion today, because they had been redeemed in a very real way from the sacrifice from the blood of an innocent lamb. This tradition continued for hundreds of years, and it is still celebrated by many of our Jewish families and friends across this world today. And they do this celebration of Passover in obedience to Jehovah God. So you may ask yourself, okay, Pastor Roy, you gave us a good history lesson on the Passover. What does all of this have to do with communion? Well, let's fast forward a few thousand years, and now we are in the New Testament. We are in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we are entering into the final hours that Jesus will spend on this earth. And in John 6, verse 53 through 58, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This sounds a little bit morbid on the onset, doesn't it? Jesus sitting there to his disciples. Imagine, they've never experienced. They've experienced the Passover, but they've never experienced anything quite like this before. And Jesus is introducing to them something that is very, very important. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. So Jesus was referencing the original Passover. He says, whoever feeds on this bread, whoever eats of this bread, will live forever. And we have to understand something. We know something today that Moses didn't know, that Israel didn't know back then. Jesus became our innocent lamb. When he shed his blood on the cross, remember Israel in Egypt, the Passover, the blood on the doorpost. So before his crucifixion, at the Last Supper, Jesus passed around bread and a cup of wine, and he said, this is my body given to you. Do this. Take this. Partake of this in remembrance of me. And we have to understand that what was transitioning and what was taking place on this evening was an old covenant that God had made with humanity that had stood for thousands of years was being phased out and a new covenant was being formed. We have to understand that we live in the new covenant. We don't live in the old covenant, but they were at a crossroads between old covenant and new covenant. So in the same way, we read in Luke chapter 22, 19 and 21, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And they went out into the night to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed. It was there, as predicted, as prophesied, that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the following day he was crucified. So when we look at this, we look at communion, and we look at where we are today, where you are sitting here tonight, the elements of the bread and the wine were a representation of what he was about to do for the world on the cross. As he told his disciples, he would break his body and spill his blood for the sake of the sins of humanity. We can read in 1 Corinthians 5:7 and Matthew 5:17 and Luke 22:7-8 and Revelations 5:12. All of this reinforces that event. So today, when we gather as a church body, communion is held to remind us why Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to earth as a man. You see, he came, as Scripture says, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem a broken world filled with broken people to save us from our broken humanity, to save us from our sins. By spiritually taking his blood, representing in juice cups, and the eating of bread, which represents his body, or sometimes we use as unleavened bread as like a cracker, thus saving us from our sins. Remember the angel, death angel in Egypt. His blood, his body saves us from the death of sin. It is the blood of the Lamb that saves us from being separated from God. John 1:29 and Revelation 5, 9 and 10 reinforces this. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. If it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ, there would be a great separation because of sin that entered into humanity in the Garden of Eden. So when we ask, you say, well, Pastor Roy, you gave us a good history. You gave us a good reason behind. So who can take communion? Am I eligible to take communion? Well, I will say that some churches, they offer communion only to church members. So if you're a church member, you can take communion. If you're not considered a member of that congregation, they don't allow you to take communion. Other churches offer it to anyone because they believe that we're all one church regardless of church membership. We kind of fall in the middle of that. If you're here and maybe you're not a member of Calvary Gospel Church and you come to our Friday night Good Friday service and you wish to partake of communion, no one's going to stand down here and stop you and say, you're not a member. We don't have membership cards. I like to tell people you're literally born into this body. The same blood that flows through the veins of our Father, Jesus Christ, the same blood that flows through our hearts. Salvation, repentance, being baptized in his name, filled with the baptism and the power of the Holy Ghost. But most pastors, when they address this issue, will offer a word of caution. Because whether you're a member of this church or not a member of this church, whatever your salvation status is, I can't look into your heart. You could be the most saved person here. You could be a gold card carrying member of the biggest church in town. But if you're rotten inside, this is something that only you can determine. I can't determine that for you. Your friends through peer pressure can't determine that for you. Only you can determine that for you. That's what I want to talk about for a few more minutes here. You see, we are to examine our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us any areas of what I'm just going to call unresolved sin or unrepented sin. I started this message out tonight. I'm not getting up here saying, look out, your pastor is this hardcore sinner. I stole three things today and got mad at someone and cussed them out at the stop sign. No, I mean, we all have our shortfalls. No matter what they may be, it could be attitudes, just all kinds. We're not going to get into all of that, but unrepented sin. You see, unrepented sin should prevent us from partaking of communion in an unworthy manner. Because Scripture tells us, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, and this is an infamous passage of Scripture, I guess, when it comes to communion. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So if you have things in your life that you are blatantly holding on to, no matter what it may be, it could be lust, it could be pride, it could be attitude, all kinds. But whatever it may be, if you're holding on to that, refusing to let it go, we just got done with the whole series on dealing with offense. If you have aught against a brother or a sister and you can't stand it when they come to church and they sit close to you and you have to move or whatever. Whosoever eateth shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So if you got an attitude or you have a problem or you have sin in your life that you simply are refusing to dispose of or repent of, Paul is saying it's an unworthy manner and you're guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. This is why he goes on to say a man ought to examine himself before. Now this is Wednesday. Communion is on Friday. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to say this. There's not a sin in the world that can't be repented of between here and then unless you don't want to let it go. So if you sit here and you say, am I worthy? Am I eligible? Should I be able? Just examine your heart. What's going on inside of here? What's in your heart? A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So in keeping with Paul's instructions, we as the church body need to examine our hearts before we take communion. You see, we need to re-remember what it was like to Jesus as he was led to a cross. Where he was unfairly condemned. Sometimes we get all upset because we get blamed for something we didn't do. But see, he got blamed for something that he didn't do. And he was whipped for it. He was abused. He was stripped naked. And he was nailed to a cross because of something he didn't do. We need to re-remember what it was like to Jesus as he willfully allowed himself to die in one of the most horrific ways ever possible for someone to die. You see, he took our place. He took my place. Roman, he took your place. He took your place, Clayton. Should have been us. But he did this for me. He did it for you. That's why when he met with his disciples, they were all fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to sit where. Jesus was saying, do this in remembrance of me. He indicated that this was a ceremony, something that he wanted his disciples not just to do one time and that was it. He said, do this as often. Do this often. Do this often and do it not just so you can say you took communion and feel good about yourself. He says, do this. And as you do this, I want you to remember me. Remember what I went through. The Passover, the Old Testament, which required a death of a lamb to take away the sin of the world, was being fulfilled or was fulfilled in Hebrews 8:8-13, when Jesus became the lamb. So if this is so important, then why are there restrictions on who can take communion? Why does Paul give certain restrictions on this? You see, taking communion, it's a very beautiful, sacred holy reminder of what Jesus did for the sake, not just the world, but for me. Everybody just go like this. For me. He did this for me. I am the world. I am in the world. He did this for me. The word communion means that we are coming together, united as a church body, living as Jesus Christ has unified or united, or he has enjoined us. I spoke of this in a recent series, that the only thing that brings us together is Jesus Christ. I don't come here because of the fellowship. I love every one of you. But I could get fellowship at your home, at the park. I come here because of relationship with Jesus Christ, and because we all share that same relationship. For those who should not take communion, when we look at this, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe that he's God in the flesh, came to this earth, maybe you need to wait a little bit. Maybe you just need to wait. So are the restrictions? Yes, if you're an unbeliever, then yeah. Paul's saying if you don't believe, you must experience salvation. Profess. Not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe, but you need to repent of your sins, right? To be baptized, the death, burial, and resurrection, and filling of the Holy Ghost. Or if you have unresolved sin, this means if we have sins we've not dealt with, we need to hand them over to God in repentance. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, again in Romans 6:3-5, we could be in danger of judgment by not doing. But the Bible carefully yet clearly reminds us we are free to take communion in humility, as we are born again and living a life of obedience to God with no unresolved or unrepented sins, then we are welcome and encouraged to come to the Lord's table. We are welcome and encouraged to freely partake of his blood and of his body. We may do so in humility and reverence as we cherish this time, just how far our God went to save us through his mighty act of love, sovereignty and grace through Jesus Christ. Don't we serve an awesome, awesome God? So let's stand this evening. If our praise team would come, I just want us to sing that song again, I Surrender All. Perhaps tonight you're here and you're nervous, worried. I don't know what goes through your mind. I want us to all partake of communion and unity as a church body. I don't want anyone to stay home Friday night because they feel unworthy. Listen, the truth is we're all unworthy. But you see, he made us worthy. That's the awesomeness about all of this. He didn't have to, but he did. Why? Because he wanted to restore. Our God is all about restoration. That's what I love about him. So if you're here tonight, whether you're young or old, I love it when our kids come up here. Parents, keep encouraging your children. They may not understand everything, but you know what? You allow them to participate. You allow them to do it. They'll begin to understand. I don't understand everything. Sometimes I'm preaching, and right while I'm preaching, a thought will come to my mind, and I'll have to remember that and scratch it down and go read it, look up on it when I get home. God just has this unique way. He is so awesome. So as we sing, I Surrender All, I just want us to take a few moments tonight. Let's just check out our slate. Make sure it's clean. Make sure we don't have any score on it. Sister Abby, would you lead us in song as we open up this altar tonight? God bless you. Thank you so very much for coming out tonight.
I surrender.
once again for coming out tonight. You can continue to pray. God bless you all. If you're not able to make it here this Easter, I know a lot of folks, they have family and they're going all over and it's kind of scattered. Just travel safe. Be safe. Just remember. Just remember. Do this in remembrance of me. To just kind of see the Lord say, don't forget me. I'm the one that made this all possible. God bless you. Love you. Appreciate you. Hopefully we'll see you Friday night. God bless. Thank you, Sister Abby and Brother. So good to see you back there.